right, there we go. So if you are new, first of all, we want to thank you for joining us here at The Dwelling. There is a connection card on the table over there, so there's some on the seats. If you take that and fill it out, give us your information. We won't sell it to some country or eBay or anything like that. We just want to get to know you and connect you to some other people, see where you can take your next step. So again, that's on the table, that's on the chair. You can put it in the joy boxes in the back, or give it to somebody who is a leader here, and they will happily take you up front and give you a gift. Now, if you're not new and you still haven't given us information, if you are afraid we're going to sell it, I promise you we're not. We just want to connect with you and help you take your next steps. So the next thing is we have a men's community group starting up. It starts up this Thursday at the bright and early hour of 6 a.m. I see some shaking of heads. But I have a really hard time with mornings, and I tell you what, I promise you I'll be there as much as it's terrible. And Michael's bringing coffee, so it's okay. So as long as we have coffee, we're good. So that's a great way for us to connect as men, and it will be every other Thursday, starting this Thursday. The next thing is, as we close up our Lent season, we've been doing some worship and prayer Wednesday mornings. That is coming to an end as we reach Easter, or Good Friday and Easter. So if you don't know what Good Friday and Easter is, Good Friday is where we, it sounds weird, celebrate the death, and it's Good Friday. But we celebrate and we worship and reflect on the death of Jesus Christ. But it's not over there, because 3 days later, like a boss, he rose from the grave and defeated death. And because of that, we are no longer separated from God, which is what we celebrate on Sunday, on Easter. So Easter is one of those times where lots of people come to church, and it's a great opportunity to fulfill the Great Commission. If you haven't read Matthew 28, it says, therefore, stay at home and wait for people to show up. That's not what it says. It actually says, go. It says, go in all the world. We have these little cards here. There is some a QR code on the back of that, so you don't even have to talk. You can hand them the card and just stare at them awkwardly until they decide to show up. So with that, we want to thank you all for being such a generous church. Your giving helps us to do what we do on a Sunday and throughout the week, and helping in our community. And so without that, we couldn't do what we do. So give yourselves a round of applause for being a generous church. And if you have not given yet and you want to, there is envelopes over there by the giving boxes, so the joy boxes. You can drop it in there. We also have our app, a Church Center app, where you can give digitally, because if you're like me and you don't like paper and you want to do everything on your phone like the rest of us younger people do, that's how you can give here. Last thing that we have here is the reading of the word. So if you'll stand with me, we like to show reverence for God's word. And we are in Acts 8, starting in verse 26, going through 40. It says, now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go toward the south, to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place. And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him, and reading Isaiah the prophet, and asked, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I unless somebody guides me? And he invited Philip to come and sit with him. Now the passage of scripture that he was reading was this: like a sheep he was led to slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe this generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. And the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else? Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with the scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself in Azotus, all the towns, until he came to Caesarea. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Can you hear me now? There we go. It was my fault. It was my fault. Good morning, everybody. It's good to be with you. If you are new with us, we like to stand for the reading of the God's Word every Sunday. And so if that's a new thing for you, there's nothing mystical or magical that we think there is to that. It's just we stand out of an expression for the way that we view the Word of God. So that's why we do that. And before I forget, we do communion every Sunday as well at the end of service. So if you want to grab the elements, they're at the box at the table. Otherwise, we'll have somebody passing those around later in the service. But I just wanted to throw that out there to you. So, all right. Let me pray, and then we are going to jump in this morning, shall we? God, thank you for this time together. We thank you that you have the last say, that you draw near to us even in our worst moments, that you also see those at the ends of the earth who don't even know you yet. So Jesus, I pray that this morning you would speak to our hearts in such a way that speaks to our situation specifically, tangibly, and that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart are pleasing in your sight, my rock and my redeemer. So we trust you with that. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you were not with us last week, we started a series called Near and Far. And we are taking a look over the next few weeks about what it means to live on mission for Jesus. And if you're with us and you're new to the whole Jesus thing and church, you know, we're glad you're here. This message really has to do with those who have made that declaration of faith in Jesus and identify with him. So if you're not in that camp, that's quite all right. Maybe today it's the idea of just getting a window into the intent and the heart behind what God has for us. And so I think it's important to kind of speak that out this morning. But in this series, we're talking specifically about what it looks like to tangibly love our neighbors, those around us, those in our immediate proximity. Of course, how do we as a church collectively impact our city in such a way that points them towards Jesus? And then in the end of all that, recognizing that God has a heart to reach the world. And as a church, we should have that heart as well. And I hope we do have that heart. And so in light of that, last week we specifically talked about how we should love our neighbors literally. When we see that love your neighbor as yourself in the scriptures, sometimes we take that maybe metaphorically or that it just means, yeah, anybody that's around. And yes, that's true. But it also very much does mean those literally as our neighbor. And who are those people, right? We have neighbors wherever we live. That person in the cubicle next to us at work. Or maybe it's just a family member that we know is going through it. Whatever the case may be, our greatest mission could and should be to show radical hospitality and generosity to those people that are in our immediate context. When we look at the scriptures, there's a people group in there called the people of Israel, and they had this label on their life that was called the people of God. No pressure, right? The design behind this is that God was instituting a people group that their role in God's redemptive plan was to kind of reveal to the world what it looked like to actually honor God and follow God and be a blessing to the world around them in light of that pursuit. That was their role. Their role was to be set apart, to be distinct from the world. And they lived in quite a melting pot of cultures when it came to different ideologies and belief systems. Child sacrifice was a real thing back then. It was a commonplace. And so God was like, I don't like that. So Israel, you need to kind of help reveal to those people what it means to live a God-honoring, a God-centered life. And as followers of Jesus, that mission continues to this day. It's nothing different for us, for those who claim to be followers of Jesus, that how we live in Jesus-centered community will hopefully cause people to want to know the reason for the hope that we have, why we live the way we live. And that is kind of the starting place for this series. And yet, even in the midst of all that, even after all of this, it's not enough for, it's not all there is, I should say, to our witness. And when I say witness, when we think of a lot of things. When I say the word witness, we think of the courtroom, somebody who is coming to bear testimony towards somebody's situation who might be on trial. That's what a witness does. Now, thankfully, Jesus is not on trial, but the idea behind that is that we are to bear witness to, is what it says, to bring testimony to Jesus and what he has done in our life. And so living in community is a beautiful thing. It's essential, right? Living in this Jesus-centered community and being a loving, generous, hospitable person is essential. But at some point, we as followers of Jesus are called to share specifically with our words about who Jesus is. And that's what he calls bearing witness in the scriptures. Now, we probably would all agree that if something was considered good news, if we truly believe something was really good news, that we would also believe that it would be worth sharing with others, wouldn't it be? Right? It would be worth it. I remember when we were a young couple and we found out, we were having a baby, my daughter Emery, when we found out we were pregnant with Emery, that was obviously news. That was good news. And that was something that we couldn't contain in ourselves. That was something, especially myself, my wife is a little more tight-lipped on stuff than I am. I'm telling everybody, and I couldn't contain it. That's the thing, right? When my son, who spends all this time drawing, he loves to draw, and he's very meticulous. He's very anal about his artwork. And when he's done with that, he's proud of that. And what does he have to do after he's done with his artwork? He's got to come tell Dad, right? He's got to come in and show it to me and have this proud look on his face. He can't contain it. And of course, as a follower of Jesus, like, there are going to be those moments where it is challenging to do that, isn't it? That there's moments where, because we live in such a diverse culture, where there's different pressures and different just melting pots of culture, it can be challenging to specifically and explicitly go out there and share our faith, to share about who Jesus is. It can be hard to do that. We're exposed to those ideologies, and we live in a post-Christian world right now, right? Where, you can go into different cities and different places in our culture, and it's no longer like the default just to have this general belief in God. It's not the norm anymore. And it can be, for some, intimidating, and it can even be offensive to some when we even speak the name Jesus. And so what do we do with that? It's like the natural struggle, right? Of like, okay, I tell somebody I'm a Christian, and they're like, oh, great, you're a fundamental bigot. Great. No, not really. I remember when I first moved out of my house to go to school in college, I didn't know what to do for a haircut. Like, I didn't know where to go because my mom was a hairstylist, so she did my hair all throughout when I was a kid, right? Literally as a little kid all the way through high school, my mom cut my hair. And then I went to college, and I didn't know what to do with myself, right? And so I'm embarrassed to say, I went to a Super Walmart, and that's where I got my hair cut, okay? And this gal had, I'm pretty sure, she was an avid smoker, and she had the shakes and that whole thing, and she's getting ready to cut my hair, right? And as soon as I sit down, she asks me, so what do you do, right? And I'm not a pastor at this point yet, but I was going to school for being a pastor, and I'm like, how do I even bring this up and share this with, and she goes, I'm like, well, I go to school, and she's like, oh, where do you go? And I'm like, okay, here we go, we're going down this road. I'm like, well, I go to Indiana Wesleyan, and that's pretty much where every college student went, so that wasn't a surprise. And she goes, oh, great, what are you studying? And I'm like, oh, boy, here we go, and so I'm like getting ready, and I'm like, okay, well, I'm studying to be in ministry. I'm going to be a pastor. And I'm like waiting, you know, she's got the scissors in her hand. I'm like, okay, how is she going to respond to me in this moment after I just told her I'm going to be a pastor, you know, waiting for her to cut my ear off or something. And thankfully, obviously, she didn't. But like, you know, there's, the struggle is real. Like, we live in a world right now where it's not guaranteed that when we go out there and put ourselves out there to reveal and bear witness to the name of Jesus, that the response is going to be a positive one or even just a even keel one, right? And so that is where we're at. That is the age we live in. Now, we do make the mistake at times of believing that we must come at this like a used car salesman, right? That it's like this bait and switch mindset, that it's this like, okay, how do we get them in the door and then kind of close the door behind them, and then until they believe our sales pitch or our timeshare presentation, we can't let them go, right? That's not how it works. I remember a while back, I was part of a church that had a pastor who literally said that to his congregation. He's like, just get him in the door. Just get him in the door and I'll take care of the rest. It's like, whoa, bro, simmer, right? That is not what we see, and that is not what God is asking of us. So what do we do with this? Where do we land this morning with this idea of what God is calling us to when it comes to bearing witness to who he is? And so that's what we're looking at this morning. Our passage this morning, it paints a much different picture when we look at the life of Jesus and thereafter as to how we are called to bear witness. When we even look at the life of Jesus, enough times we'll see in the Gospels that Jesus was sensitive to kind of those moments where he saw God already working and kind of that wave that was already going, and he rode that wave as he was going about in his ministry. He was sensitive to the openness that people had to receive what he had to say. Luke 10, it says that Jesus sent out 72 of his followers. Like, he had a good group of people that he sent out to proclaim the kingdom of God. That's what it says. And so it says that some will not receive your message. You have to be okay with that. And some will. Some will receive it. And when they do, he calls them something really interesting. It says that he calls them sons of peace. Sons and daughters of peace. And that's for a very specific reason. He says, if they do, they are considered sons of peace. And so what I want you to do is I want you to lean in to that. I want you to press into that ministry. Press into that opportunity, because that is a marker that you should basically identify as somebody who's ready to at least listen and hear what you have to say. After all, being able to receive the message of God is a work of the Holy Spirit anyways, isn't it? And so that's kind of where we're at. So what is a person of peace? A person of peace is someone who is open to what you have to say about God. And that's a key piece for us in the start of this message this morning is, think about that for a second. Who are those people in your life right now who you could maybe identify as somebody who's a person of peace? Whether they have a faith in God or not. Who are those people? Tom Marshall says this about people of peace. He says, people of peace are spiritually open individuals who become gateways for the gospel in families and communities. It's people that kind of have that ability to be a conduit of that. And Jesus says to ride that wave. He says to ride that wave. Go with that grain. Don't go against it. We all know how hard it is to go against the grain. I don't know if you've ever been to one of those wave pools at like a water park, right? And it starts to get a lot heavier and more aggressive. And you're trying to make your way out. And that wave's just coming at you. It's a workout. You know, it's a cardio workout to do that. That's like, he says, don't go against that. Go with it. And so this understanding of witness can be helpful to us. Why? Because, and this is a key point for us this morning as we continue, it is not our job to convince people or convert people. It's not our job. God does that. Arguing people into a relationship with God. And that's not the truth. That's not what we see in Scripture and what we see with Jesus. It's not our job to convert, because God does that. We are called simply to have eyes to see and ears to hear where God is already showing up. where he's already working. So what does that actually look like? We have a great story with the story of Philip. And I want to kind of break this down a little bit for us and learn a few things about Philip's story with the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts 8. This story gives us kind of four insights into identifying and relating to people of peace, okay? So here's the first one. The first thing we see, and this actually shows up in verse 26 and 29, is that Philip is sensitive to God's leading. That's first and foremost. He's sensitive to where God is already leading. And that's a key piece for us this morning. Everything we should be about in ministry should start from a place of our communion with God. Any type of work that we do that is good, that is for God and honoring to God, should start from a place of our relationship and communion with God in that space. And in order to do that, we must spend that time with him, right? Like, as we do that, the more we do that, we start to have that sense and awareness of where God is showing up and what he's doing. Think about this, even with the discipline of other things, right? Like our finances. The Bible tells us that we shouldn't do anything out of compulsion, right? That we shouldn't do anything out of obligation, but that everything we give back to God as an act of worship should be done because it's out of the joy of our hearts and because we've been led by the Spirit to do so. Not out of pressure, not out of obligation. And the same thing happens with these other areas of our life. Now, granted, we kind of have a story here that's kind of unfair, because if you look at the story of Philip, the angel appears to him pretty explicitly and pretty directly and says, hey, go do this. If only, right? We all had that ability to have an angel appear to us in the flesh and actually say, go that way. But we don't sometimes. You know, maybe you did. I want to talk to you if that's been the case. That's pretty awesome. But we don't all have that ability. But the more we dwell with God, the more we spend that time with him, the more we will be compelled to live out that love and to speak that and point people to Jesus in every area of our lives, to share who he is. So a question off of that this morning. What are the ways in which God is already on the move in your life, that you see him around you? And more specifically, what are some of the ways in which God is already on the move in our city, in our region? And maybe God is saying, hey, ride that wave. Connect and engage. Get into that. I think sometimes it's easy for us to talk about this and maybe not have a better idea of what to do about it. Where do we go? How do we start this process? How do we just take that step and identify what God is doing? Well, I think it's important for us as the church to make sure that you have an awareness of those areas and to kind of share and bring exposure to the different ministry that is happening already in our city, in our region. And with that being said, we have actually a couple people here this morning that I'm going to invite up. So we have Timothy Plummer, we have Jess Berry, they're going to come up. And they're from SCA. Let's give them a round of applause. They are from a ministry called Fellowship of Christian Athletes. And it is a sports-related ministry that is engaged in several different ways. And so I asked them to come this morning because I've been meeting with them and hanging out with them and hearing the story of what God is doing. And I wanted them to share just for a few minutes about specifically what God is doing overall and here in Carson City. So, guys.
All right. Yeah. Thank you. One of the most challenging parts of doing this is when the pastor says, okay, you have 3 to 5 minutes. And I'm like, how can I talk in under 5 minutes of what God is doing in and through the ministry in Northern Nevada? So I'm not going to talk very long. I'm going to give you a quick just introduction, introduce myself. My name is Timothy Plummer, and been married for 22 years. We have 4 kids. And early on, we started getting involved with youth ministry right away. We started serving in the youth and kids ministry at our church. And so we've been doing that ever since. About 13 years ago, I started volunteering with FCA, Fellowship of Christian Athletes, and going to Carson Middle School. And, hey, I know you. And going to Carson Middle School. Old World? Yeah, okay. And going to the middle school, and volunteering with FCA and starting FCA at that middle school. And so FCA has been a part of that school ever since. To kind of fast forward a little bit to give you an idea, I came on staff 9 years ago with FCA and been full-time since. And what God has done in Northern Nevada, to give you an idea what he's doing and where he's going. So we're on over 20 campuses throughout Northern Nevada, so middle schools, high schools, up at the college, up at UNR. We call them huddles whenever we get together around God's word and with him and others. We call it a huddle. And so there's about 40 huddles that meet weekly or biweekly throughout Northern Nevada. I think there's some pictures of some here on the board. That's Carson High School. And so any of those huddles, a lot of them are during lunch, some are after school. And so I'm going to let Jess give you guys a little bit more of hands-on. She's serving at Carson Middle School, Carson High School, and she also goes to Eagle Valley as well. And so I'm going to let her share some what it looks like, hands-on stuff. So here we go.
Hi, guys. I'm Jess, and I help lead, most of what I do is help lead the Carson Middle Huddle. And so what we get to do is go in and share the gospel with kids who, a lot of them, I would say, probably about half of them that come have never heard the gospel before. They don't have families that know the Lord. They don't know the Lord. And so when we get in there and we get to talk to them, for a lot of them, it's not the first, right? They live in a country, right? It's not the first time they heard the name Jesus, but it's the first time they heard about who he is, right? And I wanted to tell you guys about this one student, this one example at Carson Middle. His name is August, and we bring in donuts for the kids. And he saw us walking in the hall, and he said, "Hey, can I get a donut?" And I said, "Come to FCA, and I'll give you two." And I did. And August, he doesn't live in a family that knows the Lord, and neither did he. And he comes in, and it happened that one of our other staff, Logan, was sharing his testimony that day. And it really resonated with August. And he leaves. We didn't talk much. He leaves. He comes back the next week. I was like, "Oh my gosh, you're back." And he comes up and talks to me. He says, "Hey, I think I prayed." I said, "What?" Because this kid, he doesn't know Jesus. He has no clue about the gospel, right? And so he says, "Hey, I think I prayed." He says, I said, what did that mean? Like, what do you mean? And he starts talking about how he, he's like, "I thought really hard," or whatever. And so we got to talk about prayer and what that is and how he gets to have a conversation with the God of the universe. And this kid was baffled. Like, he didn't know that. And so he didn't just sit there and he didn't say, "Oh, like, okay, what?" He was baffled. He's like, "What?" And so when Logan asked, "Does anyone want to pray us in?" He shoots up his hand right in the air. He's so excited. He sits there, he comes and he says, stands up, he takes a big deep breath and he goes, "Hello, God, please give me a friend. Goodbye." That's all he said. I told this boy that prayer is a conversation with God. There was no, like, "Lord, would you bless this food? Would you bless these donuts?" That's not how you talk to a friend. And so he starts talking to God like he talks to a friend. And it happened that day that we were sharing the gospel, which is what we do every week. But this was just straight up, Jesus came, he died, and he rose, and he did it for you. And he comes up to me after, and he goes, "Hey, is that all true?" I said, "Yes, it is." And he goes, "That's not, like, fake." And I said, "No." He's like, "That's not a fairy tale. That's not, like, this happened." I was like, "Yep, how confident are you?" I said, "I'm betting my life on it." He said, "Okay." And he looked at me, he's like, then this is the best day of my life. That's what he told me. He said, "This was the best day of my life." I said, "Oh my gosh." And he looks at me, he goes, he sees all these people here, we have about 60 students going to our sixth grade huddle, and he sees all these students here, and he looks at me and he says, "How has no one ever told me about this before?" I don't know, right? Like I know these kids know. I know we, and no one had ever told him before. And August left, and he leaves. He's like, yeah, I gotta go. And I was like, "Okay, bye." And he's like, I gotta go now. Like, I gotta go tell everybody. Like, I gotta go tell the kids in my math class. And I was like, that's the response. Like, I wish that was my response. It's like, I hear this, and I go, "Oh my gosh, like, I've gotta go now," you know? And so, I don't know. I just wanted to encourage you guys with that just, like, God is moving on those campuses, but not just in the numbers and the, like, man, we got all these kids going to huddles and this and this, and, but in the one. You know what I mean? Like, he leaves the 99 for the one, and he met that one. And that one's going and telling everybody. Like, you know what I mean? And so this isn't just like this, like, man, like, this changed this kid's day. This hyped this kid up for 30 minutes a week at lunch. Like, this is an entire life change. August's family doesn't know the Lord. He comes back. He's telling us about how he's telling his family about this, and maybe they'll come. And maybe, dude, it's crazy. So anyways. That's what God's doing at CMS right now, and one student, but.
Yeah. Thank you, guys. Thank you. So, yeah, it's pretty awesome what's happening over there. I've been able to get over there a couple times for the clubs as well, and brings me back to my youth pastor roots a little bit, keeps me young, you know. But it is pretty incredible what God is doing in and through this younger generation in Carson City, and using ministries like FCA to do that. And they have plenty of other things and opportunities that are going on. And so if you're interested in just hearing more about that, they'll have a table back there in the corner that they'd love to chat with you, give you some resources, that type of thing. And maybe that's an area that God is calling you into to be a part of. You don't have to be athletic necessarily. There's other ways you can be involved, you know, or you don't even have to be like a passionate person like I am about sports. That's a tool, that's an avenue that's used to reach people in that area, so that's just awesome to hear about that. So if anything, just go back there, join their prayer list, you know, see how you can be praying and supporting them in what they're doing. And so, all right, we're going to continue to move forward in our message, but I felt like it was appropriate and necessary for me to give some tangible way in which God is already doing something in the here and now. Okay, so the first thing was Philip was sensitive to God's leading. The second thing is that Philip responds to an invitation. That's the second thing we see in verse 31. And again, a very obvious encounter with the Ethiopian eunuch, right? Can you imagine being just on your way, being that person, you're just kind of going about your day, and then all of a sudden, somebody who's just learning about Jesus says, "Hey, you, come tell me what this means." Again, pretty easy kind of teed up situation for Philip. But what happens is how Philip responds. Each and every one of us in our week, in our days, we will have moments of interruption. We will have those opportunities to kind of be stopped in our tracks, if you will, to have those moments of interruption to where maybe, just maybe, God is using that interruption. And he wants you to be in that moment to respond to the invitation at hand. And so it says that the scripture that he was reading was in Isaiah. And it says something like, he was led like a lamb to the slaughter. Again, we're not going to have as blatant of an opportunity probably like that. But it may happen more subtly. Maybe it's a coworker who interrupts you at work. And just says, you know, he's having a bad day, or he's had a bad week, and he's just down in the dumps. Maybe it's a neighbor who you see mowing their lawn, and he sees you wearing your amazing dwelling hat, and he says, "What's up with that?" You know. Whatever the case may be, there are going to be those moments that God wants us to be sensitive to, and not to just look at them as inconvenient interruptions, but as divine appointments in our day and in our week to actually respond to the invitation that we have from God. And these moments, they might be the moments God is working to engage, for you to engage with a person of peace. So that's the second thing. The third thing is this. It says, and this is probably the key thing that maybe a lot of us get hung up on, myself included, is it says that Philip was ready, he didn't say this, but this is what we see, is that he was ready to respond with biblical answers. Right? In 35, it says that he was ready to respond with biblical answers for what was being asked of him in this moment by the eunuch. Notice what this doesn't mean, though. This doesn't mean that God is saying, hey, we have to have all the answers as people. That's not what it's saying. That's not what God expects of us. But we are called to have essential answers that do respond to people in their questions. 1 Peter 3:15 says this, "But in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this," I love this, "but do this with gentleness and respect." That's the key piece to that. Always be ready to give an account for the hope that you have, is what Peter's telling us there. And so Again, not all the answers. That doesn't mean that every one of us has to go to seminary and learn inductive Bible study and learn hermeneutic. And you're like, what? What is it? What are you talking about? That's not what he's saying. But it is something that we should have a basis. We should have a basic framework that we have in our pocket. So to like take a picture of this or just write these down. It is in the church app notes. But there's four passages that I think are key passages that if you could just cling to these four, this is an amazing place to start. Romans 6:23, Romans 8, Ephesians 2, 2 Corinthians 5. They're obviously not spelled out on the screen there for you, but take a picture of this, write them down, go look these up later, and man, meditate on these. Memorize these. Cling to these scriptures, not even just because you'll have them in your pocket to share, but for yourself. If you were to take these four and actually just marinate on these, man, what it will do for you, you will be surprised. You will be blown away. Again, this doesn't mean getting ready to shove the Bible in people's faces. This doesn't mean having to always have our defenses up like it's, okay, I'm going to get my dukes up, ready to argue with somebody and convince them otherwise that they're wrong. That's not what God wants from us. But witnessing is being sensitive to the divine interruptions in our lives, the divine moments, to sense where God is guiding you to have grace-filled, love-infused conversations with people who just might need that in that day. It isn't about winning an argument or intellectual debate, but about being a witness to the goodness of who Jesus is. All right, the last thing is this, and this is the big ticket item. We see that in verse 35, Philip points the eunuch to Jesus. And you're like, okay, yeah, duh, Michael. That's obviously the answer. But I want to break this down and sit in this for a second. Philip points the eunuch to Jesus. We know a lot of people in our lives that have a lot of baggage when it comes to church, when it comes to religion, when it comes to their own faith experience, a lot of church hurt in this world. We live in a day and age where there's no surprises anymore, right? Because everybody has exposure to everything that happens within 10 seconds, even across the world, right? And we see that with the church, that there's people get this exposed to so many things, the good, the bad, and the ugly. But people still, what's fascinating, are still open to knowing about Jesus and who Jesus is. They're open to Jesus. Every other gospel, and this is what we should be sharing, right? Is that every other gospel, this word gospel is simply a word that means good news. And every other gospel in this world will fall short, won't it? Every other gospel, the Christian message is that good news that is for the whole world, even all creation, is that God has the last say. That no matter where you're coming from, you can come to the God of the universe and know him. And he knows you and delights in you, even at your worst, because of the blood of Jesus that covers a multitude of sins, made a way when there was no way. That is the good news of Jesus. And so every other gospel in this world will fall short. But again, it's not like, okay, we're shoving this down people's throats and trying to convince them otherwise in this moment. But we are to present it in such a way where we're pointing people to taste and see that the Lord is good. To come and just experience who Jesus is for themselves. I love that story that Jess shared of this kid, like a middle school boy of all things, being open to the revelation that Jesus is good and that he sees him and loves him and gave up everything for him. When in doubt, we find those moments where we can just point people to Jesus and Jesus alone. Sam and I were talking this week about this, just what this looks like in our daily lives. And he said something that really stuck with me. He said, you know, people don't have to necessarily believe what you say, but they should be convinced that you believe what you say. And I think the landing there is that this is not something that we should just be pressured or obligated to do. But my hope and prayer for each and every one of us who do claim to be followers of Jesus will spend enough time with our Creator and our Lord and Savior to where that goodness washes over each and every one of us, and that we are compelled to go out and share that goodness with somebody else. That's what it comes back to. And people should be convinced that we believe what we say in that moment. I want to close with this. Bearing witness to Jesus will always require a step of faith. It will always require that, maybe even for some of us to take a risk or two. It will require that at times. We must remember that it is the power of the Spirit of God in our lives that compels us and enables us to share that gospel. And it's the power that He gives us as the church to welcome in and to engage with every tribe, every tongue, every nation for the sake of who He is. This is not contingent on answering the questions completely or exhaustively, but on the ministry of presence, on the ministry of being consistent, of being sensitive to where God has placed us in the here and now, in this moment that we have. And so I want to end with one verse that, as we transition into communion, this is, if anything, this should be the vote of confidence that we have as we leave from here this morning. Matthew 28, verse 20, the second half. You know, Sean shared the first part of this. Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations. But at the end of it, He says this, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. That's our hope. That's our promise, is whatever we do, God is with us. And my encouragement to you and challenge to you is to watch and see what God does when you step out and take a step of faith. Take a risk for the sake of the gospel of Jesus and see what happens. We're going to go into our communion time together. If you have your elements, you can get those ready. If not, my good man Rule over here has the box, and he will gladly hand you one if you need it. Again, this isn't out of pressure or obligation. We do this every week as the church because the Bible tells us that as often as you meet and as often as you gather together, do this in remembrance. And so what are we remembering? Well, we're remembering everything we talked about today. That this is a moment for us to commune with God, to allow Him to minister to us in His grace and in His love, His infinite, unconditional love, that He gave up everything for us so that we could be made right. And He did that through His body, His physical body, and His blood. His physical blood that died for us. And He says, eat this bread that represents my body given for you. And so let's go ahead and do that together. In the same way, when Jesus was meeting with His disciples, He took the cup and He said, this represents my blood shed for you for the forgiveness of sin. Take and drink and remember. As I mentioned, the FCA team will be in the back if you want to chat with them, ask how you can be supporting them and encouraging them and partnering with them. We're also going to have our prayer team in the back if you need prayer during this last song. But my hope and prayer this morning is that you do a work with God in this morning where you open yourself up to Him in such a way that He comes in and just does a wonderful ministry in your heart, in your mind, in your life. And that everything will flow from that. So God, we thank You for this time. May You be with us. May You be pleased to hear our response in song this morning. In Jesus' name.